in discussing the topic of divorce and remarriage, I think we need to understand something very clear. That is, too many church organizations get into this for political reasons rather than truth reasons. Okay? And since I'm independent, and I thank God that he's worked it out that way, then what I want to do is stand by the truth of God. Because I have no axe to grind, I have no politics to please, and I hate politics anyway. I can't stand it. That's what always got me in trouble, you know. That's what got me in trouble when I was in Worldwide. When I came into Worldwide, it says, don't believe me, believe the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, you don't have to believe me. And follow me as I follow Christ. And if I'm not following Christ, you don't have to follow me. Well, that got me in and out. As it changed through politics over a period of time. And just to rehearse a little bit, I do not think that Worldwide, initially through what Mr. Armstrong believed, ever taught divorce and remarriage correctly. And part of the lack of discovering that problem was that in the 30s, in the 40s, in the 50s, in the early 60s, you did not have a lot of divorce and remarriage problems because there were not a lot of divorces and remarriage. Okay? And the basic misunderstanding that was in the church as a result of Herbert Armstrong's study was based on the English word fornication. And fornication was declared to only be sex before marriage between unmarried people. And that was the only grounds for loosing a marriage which otherwise may have been binding. And since this is going to be a high-level study, we'll refer to things that we know. Okay? The Old Testament teaches clearly concerning premarital sex that if they are caught, they will marry and never divorce, with the exception that if the father rejects the man, then compensation was paid to the father in the form of, I don't know if you call it a dowry, it would be compensation for loss of virginity for his daughter, is the best way I could describe it. And then when the daughter subsequently would marry, she would produce the evidence that she was not a virgin. And therefore, this was accepted by the person when they married. Now, that was the purest sense of it when God had it for premarital sex. Then there was in Deuteronomy 27, and this is the command of God, so when you get to the New Testament, and I'll just mention here, I've listened to all Raymond Cole's tapes on divorce and remarriage, all five of them. And he does a reasonably good job in the Old Testament. He goes through and he does a reasonably good job on most of it. But he doesn't address certain basic things. He does not get into 1 Corinthians 7 at all. And I was very disappointed that since he was one of the main proponents of continuing the doctrine of Herbert Armstrong of fornication being premarital sex, and he insisted for years, and would not listen to anybody until it became politically expedient to do so. Because Bryce Clark, his main assistant and henchman, his niece was married to Dennis Adams. And Dennis Adams went out and committed adultery, ran off with someone who was practicing witchcraft, gave up everything in the church and everything, okay? And he still insisted for years that that was a binding marriage and that she could not remarry. So he still didn't come to the knowledge of the truth because he was answering a political question to let her remarry, rather than seeking the whole truth in 1 Corinthians 7. Okay? So I preface what I'm going to bring out here from the point of view that I have no axe to grind. I have no one that I'm going to say you can marry. I have no one I'm going to say you should divorce. Okay? So we're strictly going to look at what the scriptures say and answer any questions that you have. Now, I think we need to start this out with, let's start it out with Hosea.
May I?
Hosea is very important because Hosea was commanded to marry a harlot and have children of whoredoms. And he knew it going in, so there was no basis for divorce, which may have been a basis for divorce and remarriage later at a different time, and even under the Old Testament would have been basis for divorce and remarriage. Okay? If it would have been one of those discoverable facts hidden. Okay? Same way with Christ. He knew Israel, what she was inside and out. So therefore, he entered into the marriage with nothing to discover. He entered into the marriage to marry Israel, knowing exactly what she would do. So knowledge becomes a very, very important thing. Okay? So what I'm saying is that a lot of people who say it's easy to lose a marriage, it's not quite as easy based upon your knowledge. Okay? Now, we're going to go through the New Testament and cover some scriptures. Let's go to Luke 16. Okay, Luke 16 and verse 14. And it says, "And when the Pharisees heard all these things, being covetous, they derided him. And he said to them, 'You are they who justify themselves before men, but God knows your hearts.'" See, that's just what I said in so many words. In other words, I have no political axe to grind, and I'm not going to justify myself before men because God knows our hearts. Okay? No. "And for that which is highly esteemed or thought of by men is an abomination before God. The law and the prophets were until John, and from that time the kingdom of God is announced or preached, and everyone forces into it." In other words, you get into it by a great deal of exertion. Okay? "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." Okay? Now, right. Verse 18. "Whosoever puts away his wife," and puts away means apoluon, which means to divorce, to give an instrument of loosing the marriage. That's literally what it means, a written instrument of loosing the marriage. Okay? Apoluto, separate. Okay? "And marries another, commits adultery. And everyone who..."
Sir.
Yes, "everyone who marries her that has been put away from her husband commits adultery." Okay? Now, right there, it's ironclad. If there was nothing else said, that would be absolute, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Is that not correct?
Mm-hmm.
Does this tell us everything?
Okay. Mark 10.
Does this tell us everything?
Well, we know.
Okay.
We know that all the scriptures are there.
Okay.
We know all the scriptures are there. We're going through all of them.
Okay, let's go to Mark 10. "And the Pharisees coming to him asked him, 'Is it lawful for a husband to put away," apolousai again, same verb there, "from her husband," for a husband to put away his wife, "tempting him?' And he answered and said to them,"
what?
What did Moses command you?
Moses.
Yes.
This is Jesus Christ speaking. That's Moses.
Yes.
Okay.
What did Moses say? Well, no problem with that.
Okay.
And that means what was written concerning some of the things we already covered. Deuteronomy 27. Also the one concerning adultery. If she's suspected of adultery, then she's brought before the priest and she drinks whatever this with the ashes of the heifer in it. And if she her belly bloated up, then she was guilty. And then what happened to her?
She died.
Okay. He said, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses allowed a bill of divorcement to put away. Okay. Now, in answering that, they are not answering the question. They are answering it in the sense that they have interpreted. They are giving their answer from the liberal school that, yay, you can divorce for any cause. Burn biscuits or whatever. Okay? And Jesus answered them, saying, in the view of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this commandment for you, but God commanded it.
It doesn't say that.
Well, no, when you go back and you read it in there. Just a minute, let me finish. When you go back and read it, it says, thus says the Lord. Okay? Moses did write it. But he did not command it separately from what God gave. When you go back to Deuteronomy, let's do that, you will see that God said. Moses did not unilaterally write this and say, I'm going to write this because of the hardness of your heart. No, he's giving the reason why he told Moses to write it. I said 27, it's really 24. Okay. You go on back and you follow this all the way through. Okay. And these are the commands of the Lord. And all of these are actually the commands of the Lord. Just a minute, let me find it. Deuteronomy 18:17 says, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken. That's when he gave the Ten Commandments, and then he gives the prophecy there. And when verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1, when the Lord your God has cut off the nations before you, when the Lord does this, so this is instructions that he got from the Lord. These are all for the Lord, every one of these things, because I do not believe that Moses wrote anything that God did not specifically command him. So whatever Moses wrote was what God commanded him, okay, in the hardness of their heart.
Yeah, in the hardness of their heart. Yeah. But it's not his.
But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, okay? We'll talk a little bit more about the beginning of creation and what happened. Because he's going back to the original creation, correct? And he made them male and female. And the whole purpose of marriage is for lawful sex. It's exactly what it is.
The only purpose?
Proper children.
Well, you have children. And all the result of it, because it's love, because it has to have responsibility, so therefore he has the command of marriage.
See? That you might have righteous seed.
Well, both. You see, God made it so that his whole intent in the first place was never to have any sex outside of marriage. Period. Okay? And he made us compatible sexual creatures, male and female. Okay? Two people can live in a house being male and female and never having sex. They're never one flesh.
If they're married, they are.
No, that's an inappropriate thing. If they're married and agree to not have sex, they're not one flesh because they don't come together in flesh, but they are married in a marriage covenant because that's what they agreed to.
Tell me that scripturally.
I don't have to. That's a judgment that you can make clear from the scriptures. Because whatever two people covenant to do with full knowledge, they should do it.
Then you're saying that
I said, two people who marry, who agree not to have sex, are married, but they're not one flesh. You understand that? Because one flesh can only be accomplished with the sex act.
He's talking about
period.
The technicality.
From the beginning of the creation, okay? He made them male and female, okay? And they shall, and on account of this, on account of the creation of God, the very fact of the creation, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall, the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. This is all in the realm of sex. Okay? When you get back, let's go from here to 1 Corinthians 6 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians 6. And let's pick it up here in verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And then, having taken the members of Christ, shall I make them members of a harlot? In other words, shall I sanction harlotry, is what he's saying, by his judgment. I will make it. Okay. May it never be. Or know you not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body, or one flesh, soma, because of the sex act. Okay? And this is not being joined in marriage. This is joining in the sex act. Because they would go into the temples and have the, okay? Okay? Is one body. Or he says, the two shall be or come into one flesh. Okay? And the Greek here is very clear. Duo eis into sarka mion. Okay? Two, so that's joining of the flesh. So therefore, based on that, I said that two people could agree to marry and agree not to have sex, maybe even because, as you mentioned, a paraplegic, yeah, which happens. Yeah. Okay? They are bound before God in that marriage covenant because they agreed to that. Okay? But they are not their husband and wife in the sense that they agreed to live together under a marriage covenant, but they are not one flesh because they cannot have sex. Okay? However, people like that, more than likely, understanding that, actually become more one mentally together. And in some cases, because of that, I know people who have gone above and beyond in situations like that where without sex they have a better marriage than people with sex, you see. So the term one flesh means to be joined in sex. Okay? The question becomes, is there a difference between the two bodies joining with a harlot and becoming one? Okay, that's why he said one body. Mm-hmm. Okay, he didn't say flesh.
Yeah.
And difference in marriage, because yes, in marriage it is true. It is far more profound. See, because number one, it has the blessing of God. Okay. Harlotry doesn't. So you're just joining bodies. You see. And what he's saying, the two becoming one body in harlotry is not the blessing of God, even though it's a counterfeit of becoming one flesh as husband and wife. You see, there is more to it, becoming one flesh in a marriage. Okay? Now, let's go back to Mark, the 10th chapter, and let's finish this. Okay, we read this on account of this, and a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Okay. So that they are no longer two. Now that's the difference between the one body with a harlot and adultery or whatever you want. Because God does not view them, except in the case of Hosea, he does not view those two as one. Because it's a perversion. Okay? But so they are no longer two, but one flesh. And that's how God views it. Now, what therefore God has united together, man, and it's actually this in the Greek, let not man separate. Okay? Question. In such circumstances, who alone can lose something which God has found?
God's bound by his own word.
Only God.
Even God is bound by his own word.
Yes, God is bound by his own word. But God can loose what he binds. Is that not correct? Did God not loose the old covenant, which he bound? Yes, he did.
Death.
And yes, through his death, because of his full knowledge. Though he divorced her, he could not remarry, because it was full knowledge on his part. But human beings are not God, Christ in the flesh. Okay? So therefore, you cannot draw an absolute perfect analogy between a physical marriage of carnal people and Christ and the church, or Christ and ancient Israel, because there may be things that, being human beings, they don't know as God would know. Maybe a lot of things. Okay? We can't be mixing apples and oranges here. Okay? The covenant that we have entered into with Christ is that it is binding, and if it's broken by us, because God won't break it, because God is true and righteous and will not break his word, we're the only ones that can break that covenant. If we walk out on God, we face what? Second death. Okay? Which therefore, that death terminates any obligation of God to that person. Okay? All right. Now that becomes important. Now he says, from the beginning of the creation, he covered that in a couple places. And we will have to all admit and know and say and understand that when God created Adam and Eve, in the beginning, before eating of the tree of the knowledge and good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they did not have hardness of heart. Would you agree to that? After they sinned, they had hardness of heart. Correct. So things changed shortly after the beginning. Is that not correct? Did not human nature change right after they sinned? Yes or no? Yes. Yes, it did. Absolutely. Okay? So what he's saying here from the beginning, he's giving his intent from the beginning. Absolutely. Without a doubt. For us today, we're in this because we have a change of human nature through the Holy Spirit. Okay? For us who are called and have the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that needs to be clarified.
So we're back.
People in the world are not capable. Okay? People in the world are not capable because they're not converted. Okay? Just a minute. Now, let's go to another scripture. Okay? We'll go to Matthew 5. Yeah. The way that we finish this one is go to the next scripture.
But you didn't finish it.
I did.
Well,
you didn't.
Okay.
But that's
just
not the next.
You want me to? Yeah. We'll go on down. Okay. And when his disciples again came into the house, they asked him concerning these things, the same thing. And he said to them, whosoever should put away his wife and should marry another commits adultery against her. And if a woman should put away her husband and she'd be married to another, she commits adultery. Okay?
No.
Okay? No problem with that. No problem with that. No? Okay. There's no problem with that. Okay? So what we're dealing with is, we're dealing with not all the information given in that statement. Okay? But this is the standard to which you should enter into marriage, period. Even people in the world. Okay? Yes. All right, now.
Can we go to another easy scripture?
Let's go to Matthew 5. Then we'll get to Romans 7.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay. Let's go to Matthew 5. All right, Matthew 5. And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here. What is that? Verse. He covers verse 27 about lusting after a woman with the full intent of saying that that's what leads to divorce. Okay. Verse 32. In other words, he's saying, don't even get involved in the thoughts which lead up to divorce. That's what he's really saying. Okay, verse 31. And it is also said that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a letter or a bill of divorcement. Okay? Now that's going directly back to Deuteronomy 24. So he's acknowledging Deuteronomy 24.
This has been said.
Yes. Sorry.
But I say
to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, I'm going to leave out the next three words in the Greek, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her who has been put away commits adultery. Okay? Now you have something else that is in there, which is called the exception clause. Okay? So verse 32 reads this way. I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever marries her that put her away commits adultery, except the divorce be based on porneia. Absolutely. Now, don't shake your head. You listen to me carefully all the way through, please. Okay? Now, except. Number one, who is speaking here? Christ is speaking. Is that not correct?
Absolutely.
Okay. Who is Christ?
The Messiah, the true God. The
yes.
Messiah.
What is he? What's one of his functions?
Lawgiver.
Okay? What he is bound, he can loose. Is that not correct? The exception clause is not what men have designed, but what Christ said. He said, I say to you, and there's no way you can construct that sentence any different. Then there is remarriage involved. Because if you separate and don't remarry, you're not committing adultery. Has to be. Now, the Greek word for that is parikitos, which is except, apart from, besides, without. So here's an exception clause that Jesus gave. Now, when we get to Matthew 19, it's even a little more clear with the exception clause. Why would porneia, which is fornication in the King James, okay? Porneia means any form of sexual immorality, broad, okay? Designed to protect the marriage, correct? Okay. What destroys a marriage? You go along and everything is fine and nice and wonderful. Married 8, 10, 12, how many ever years? I mean, some even as many as 30 or 40 years. Okay? And then all of a sudden, that marriage is destroyed by porneia. Today we have all kinds. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bestiality. Now they're going to have this virtual reality sex. I mean, you've got everything. Every kind of pornea under the sun. Okay? Is a woman or a man bound to live with someone who becomes homosexual after the fact of the original marriage? Are they bound to never marry again?
Yeah.
No, because that's not what it's saying here. Just a minute. You don't even understand how it's written then. I'm sorry. I will differ with you because it says, you take the statement which says, if you divorce and remarry, you're committing adultery, except the divorce would be based upon porneia. Then you're not committing adultery if you remarry, because the whole thing is to remarry.
But it says, and whosoever shall remarry her will commit adultery.
Yes. Except for porneia. That's what he's saying. Then you tell me what you think it is, because I really think that if you read it any other way, you are not reading it correctly. So let me hear you. You're making the mistake of subtraction and deducing the scriptures. Because if the exception clause were not there, there would be no grounds for remarriage at all. Because that's what he's talking about, divorce and remarriage, the whole thing.
He doesn't say that.
It just says divorce.
Okay.
It does.
Let us go. Let us go to Matthew 19. Okay. Matthew 19. Okay. And then the Pharisees, verse 3, came to him tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Any cause.
Please
we're
go
going
on.
To. Don't worry. And he answering said to them, have you not read? He who made them male and female from the beginning, he who made them male and female. But from the beginning, God made them male and female and said, on account of this, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. And the two shall be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God united, man, let not man separate. Okay? And they said to them, why did Moses then give the command to give a bill of divorcement and put her away? And he said to them, Moses, in the view of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so, or thus it was not. Okay? And I say to you, okay, that whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, just a minute, I will come back to it, please, commits adultery, and he who marries her has been put away, commits adultery. Now, you have a problem. There's an exception clause here. Let me read the whole thing. Okay. Now. And I say to you that whosoever shall put away his wife, and it's obvious for any other circumstances, if not for porneia, and the Greek there is emi, which is in the subjunctive, which means that if you put her away for fornication and you marry another, you are not committing adultery. That's what it means. Clear and simple. Emi. Now, let's look at emi, except for fornication or porneia. Let's go to John the 3rd chapter, where we find a very similar thing of that, e and may, which means the same thing. It is subjunctive. There the e is written e and me. Okay? And we can understand this. Okay, where are we here? Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. Okay? No, we'll come to verse 2. And he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these, is able to do these signs that you do, unless, well, you probably have except there in the King James, Ian May, God be with him, okay? So he is stating something here very clear, that he would not be able to do these signs unless God were with him, but since God is with him, he can do those signs. Correct? You agree to that? Is that not true? It's a true statement. Okay? Then we go on and we have the Ian May all the way through, or Ian May, however you want to pronounce it. There's a current Greek pronunciation what is taught in New Testament Greek. Okay? So Jesus said to him, verily, verily, or amen, amen, I say to you, Ian May, unless, or except, anyone be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now you will agree that he's talking about an improbability. That since you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Is that not correct? Since you are not now born again, you cannot go into the kingdom of God. But if you are born again, which then comes into the realm of what could be, then you can see the kingdom of God. Okay? So we have exactly the same thing here. And it also says down there, except you be born of the Spirit, it's impossible. Okay? So it's exactly the same thing that is used back here in verse 9. If you put away your wife for any reason other than fornication and shall marry another commits adultery, because the marriage was not destroyed by porneia. Who's for another reason? So what we're dealing with Christ, who is God in the flesh, and what God alone binds, God alone can loose. So this exception clause looses the marriage for remarriage. Otherwise, the rest of it makes no sense at all. In other words, if you put someone away for any other reason than porneia, and you remarry, you're committing adultery. But you are not committing adultery if you put away for fornication and remarry. Now that's clear from the Greek. Now, some people under those circumstances may choose either to forgive the one who has committed it and they're reconciled, and God would honor that, or they may choose to go ahead and divorce and never remarry because they're burned on marriage. God would honor that. But that's their decision. Okay? So this is very clear here. Exception. So Jesus, the lawgiver, is saying, I'm telling you, scrap everything you know about divorce and remarriage. We'll go back to the beginning. God intended you to be one flesh, and the only reason that there is going to be divorce, which is what I will give, is porneia. Because it destroys the very essence of why the marriage was conceived in the first place. Okay? Except. So that's what it literally means. And like I said, I have no axe to grind. I'm not trying to lose people to get them to marry. And I think different churches have gone so far, it's incredible. And the reasoning that they use is just ungodly. Okay? But what we are supposed to do being converted is have our hearts not hardened. That's supposed to take away the hardness of the heart. Okay? Now, let's go on and read this here. Okay? Continue on verse 10. And his disciples said, if this is the case of a man with the wife, it is not profitable to marry. Because I can't put her away for whatever reason I want to. And he said to them, not all are able to receive this word, especially the Pharisees. They couldn't receive it. But to whom it has been given, you're the ones to whom it's been given. You disciples, you're going to understand. You're not going to be as the Pharisees and go out and loose marriages right and left for any cause. I'm telling you the only exception. Now, For there are eunuchs who were eunuchs from the womb. They were born eunuchs. So they can't marry, and they can't have sex. So therefore, they cannot be one flesh, and so therefore, they don't fit into the category of being marriable. Okay? Now, in the same way, there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And this is physical castration. Okay? And that was a practice. You heard of the court eunuchs. Okay? And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs, which is not by mutilation or castration, but by choice, obviously, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And there are some who've done that. And God honors them. He who is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now that's very narrow grounds. Because you see, if you have a marriage and you're trying to follow God's ways and so forth, it's going to be a rare case where pornea happens. But it does happen. Okay? Now you can't take that pornea and spread it all abroad to every kind of thing. People in the church who have problems with their marriage, the thing they are to do is reconcile. Okay? That's what God says through Paul. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay. So the question is...
It already said he committed...
A hypothetical question, and I hate hypothetical questions, but I'll answer it because it's very rare that it occurs. Once in a while it could, and as you say, it's a loose end. That if a person before coming into the church divorces because there was pornea in their marriage, comes into the church, subsequently marries in the church, the offending mate who had committed the pornea, who was put away before they came into the church, subsequently somewhere else remarried, he's not living in adultery because he was put away for pornea, and then comes into the church, now what do you do? Is your question. Okay? The only answer I can see to that is what happens when you are baptized. You die. We just discussed what happens when you take such a broad thing. You see, now, the offender cannot put away the offended. Okay. Because anyone who has knowledge of the truth and says, ha, the scripture says that, this marriage can be dissolved because of pornea. So therefore, I'm going to commit pornea to dissolve this marriage. So therefore, now I'm caught committing pornea. So therefore, I am going to divorce. That is a strict perversion of what this is. The offended party alone has the choice of divorcing. That is a deliberate perversion of the scripture to make your circumstances ideologically masked with scripture to fit your circumstances, but it's not correct. Now, I'm even informed of those who are ministers in the church so-called, who have been divorced and remarried 2, 3, or 4 times. Okay. Believe me, they are twisting the scriptures, and they are living in adultery, without a doubt. We're talking about the same situation, and I hate scenarios because sometimes they're real, sometimes they're not. It's like, how do you keep the Sabbath at the North Pole? Well, I'll answer that question when I get a letter from the North Pole